Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning I'll be reading from two different passages from the book of Isaiah. The first, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Isaiah writes, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And now Isaiah chapter 60, beginning of verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Already in our worship service this morning, we have come across the theme of light and darkness many times. And as you spent the last couple weeks of Advent, not only here at church, but as you've probably just interacted with advertisements and signs in our city, you've probably come across those same two words: light and darkness. In many ways, this theme has become popular at Christmas time. And so popular, in fact, that I think for many of us, these kinds of words with this lofty imagery, light and darkness, begins to lose its meaning. It becomes so commonplace for us that we stop to really wonder, what does it actually mean? When we talk about the darkness of our world and the light of Jesus, what is it that we're actually saying? Well, I want you to know that darkness doesn't actually exist, at least not by itself. It has no source. It has no substance. It has no form on its own. You see, light is a form of energy that we can actually measure. But scientifically, darkness is just a condition. Darkness is merely the absence of light. It's the thing that happens when all the light has vanished. That is why throughout the Bible, darkness is used as an image to describe the absence of God. When God seems distant, when it feels as we wander through the wilderness of life that God has turned his back on us, or if we're honest this morning, when we have turned our back on him, that is what the Bible calls darkness. And believe it or not, it's what the season of Advent is all about. See, Advent invites us to stop and to wait and to confront the darkness. To confront the darkness that exists in the world around us, but to also confront the darkness in our own hearts. And to consider that so much of our world and so much of our lives exists apart from God. And that has left us alone in the dark. But Advent also gives us a promise that even while we strain to see in the darkness, light is coming. If you've been with us on Sundays this fall, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And in John 1, verse 9, John tells us that Jesus is the true light, that he was giving light to everyone, and he was coming into the world. And so 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday of Advent, we began a sermon series that will carry us through Advent, Christmas, and all the way to Epiphany, that traces that promise through the Bible, the promise of light in the darkness. 2 weeks ago, we began in the book of Genesis, with darkness hovering over the deep and the Word of God proclaiming, "Let there be light." Last week, we turned the page to the book of Exodus, and we saw the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness, being led by the light of a pillar of fire, God Himself leading the way. This morning, we're turning now to the prophets. And of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, the theme of light and darkness is most prevalent in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, the prophet tells us that a world without God is a world that has been thrust into thick darkness. But as we will see this morning, Isaiah also gives us a promise that there in the midst of darkness, light has come. First thing I want you to know is this. I want you to know that we have all walked in darkness, and I want you to go ahead and get out a Bible or turn in your bulletin to Isaiah 9, verse 2. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can take the blue pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take it with you. That's our gift to you. This morning, we'll be working our way through much of Isaiah, comparing notes between Isaiah 9 and 60 and a few passages in between. So you may want to follow along. This is Isaiah 9, verse 2. The prophet tells us, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Now, if you have grown up in church, or you've grown up around church, especially at Christmas, these verses may sound familiar to you. "Though people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." They're commonly read in churches during Advent and during the Christmas season. In fact, Mark read these verses just 2 weeks ago as he kicked off our series on light and darkness. But what is not commonly read at Christmas are the verses that lead up to this verse, the chapter before, the reason why Isaiah is giving us this promise and this proclamation. I want you to listen to Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Isaiah says, "If the people of God will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God. They will turn their faces upward. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. They will be thrust into thick darkness." Now, why don't we read these verses at Christmas? Not exactly full of Christmas cheer, are they? But this is the reason, the context for Isaiah 9:2. This is all that's going on in Isaiah's prophecy that is leading him to say what he's saying, that on the people who've lived in darkness, light is coming. Here in Isaiah chapter 8, he's describing what happens when people turn their backs on God. And the image he uses is darkness. Notice what he says, verse 20. He says, "If the people of God don't live according to the word, it's because they have no dawn." The language of light, of sunrise. Now, we'll talk more about dawn next week. But for now, I want you to think about the way the Bible describes the Bible. Best place you can go to in the scriptures for that is Psalm 119, a psalm written in entirety about The Word of God. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist tells us that the Word of God is a light for our path, a lamp for our feet. So here's the image that Isaiah is borrowing from, that when we do not live according to his word, we have no light. And this is the progression of darkness. This is where it begins. That when we snuff out the light of God's word, it will leave us utterly alone in the dark. Several years ago, my family and I were in North Georgia, where we love to go. And one night, my wife and I were out driving, and we decided to take a shortcut. Every good story begins with, we decided to take a shortcut, right? So we decided to take a shortcut, and we turn onto a dirt road that led deep into the Georgia pine. And as we went further and further down this dirt road, deeper into a dark forest in the middle of the night, we realized that if we turn back, right, that it would take longer to go back than to go forward, so you just got to press through. And then we began to experience something that we rarely experience here in Dallas, Texas. You know what it was? Darkness. You see, underneath all of those trees, deep into an Appalachian forest, we couldn't see anything. And so we did what any sensible people would do. Really, my wife's invitation. We stopped the car and we turned off all the lights just to see what it was like. I don't know if you've ever experienced darkness like that, but the moment we turned off all the lights, our eyes still straining to adjust, we couldn't see our hands in front of our own faces. And when you're in darkness like that, you begin to hear things much more loudly than if you could see. And your eyes begin to strain. As they're looking for any glimmer of light, they begin to see things that might not actually be there. You see, this is what is going on in our world. And Isaiah reminds us it's been going on for generations. When God's people no longer listen to him, when they no longer live according to his word, they are snuffing out the only light that we have to lead us through the wilderness. And when we snuff out the light of God's word, we begin to hear things and believe them. We begin to see things that aren't really there. And it leads us into utter darkness. So as you look out at our world, as you turn on the news, as you think about the things that fill you with the most fear, whatever it is right now that you think, this is the reason for the darkness of the world, I want you to know it begins right here. Abandoning God's word. And when we abandon God's word, Isaiah reminds us we abandon God himself. And it's been this way from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, we're told that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when they did, sin entered the world. They sinned because God commanded them. And the serpent questioned his word. The serpent said, "Did God really say?" And in that moment, Adam and Eve abandoned God's word. And they sinned. And ever since then, as you trace darkness through the Bible, darkness is an image for the judgment of God. In the book of Exodus, we're told that God sent 10 plagues on Egypt. The 9th plague was darkness. The prophet Joel describes the coming day of judgment as a day of darkness and gloom. The book of Lamentations describes the wrath of God as darkness without any light. And in the book of Revelation, John is given a vision of 7 bowls of wrath being poured out over the earth in judgment for sin, and the 5th bowl is darkness. In the Bible, darkness is an image, a symbol of the worst form of God's judgment. That because we have abandoned him and turned our backs on him, that he would give us up over to our sin and turn his face from us. Darkness is a symbol for the absence of God. As you look at our world, is there not a better description of what happens when people abandon him? But lest you and I think the problem is out there, that what's wrong in the world today, the reason it is so dark is because of all of these things out there, Isaiah also reminds us that there is darkness right in the middle of our own hearts. Isaiah puts it this way. This is Isaiah 60, verse 2. You can find it there in your bulletin, or you can turn. Isaiah 60, verse 2. Again, Isaiah describes a world without God like this. He says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." But once again, he gives us a fuller understanding of this darkness in the chapter before. This is where he tells us the darkness has come from. Isaiah 59, verse 9. He says, "Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And we hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men." Here, the imagery tells us that this darkness is so thick we can't even see. We can't even walk. We're groping around, trying to feel the walls, stumbling over ourselves. Where does this darkness come from? He tells us, verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words." The Bible speaks about darkness. It's not just the darkness that's out there, but it's the darkness that's in here. And if you're like me, as you look back over your life, as you look back just over your last week, is there not a better word to describe what happens when we sin against God? It's darkness. It's choosing to walk away from the light and to live in the dark. The Gospel of John is haunting in this way in John chapter 3, where he tells us that this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. You see, this is the progression. It begins with snuffing out the light of God's word. But then as we experience the hardship and difficulty of a broken and fallen world, we begin to curse God. We begin to utter things like, "God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?" And then we begin to turn to ourselves or other things or other people, and we abandon God himself. And the worst thing that God could ever do is to leave us to it and to remove his presence from us. That is darkness. And it's why Advent is such an important season for us to celebrate. See, because Advent invites us to be honest, not only about the darkness in our world, but about the darkness in our own hearts. But Advent also points us to the coming light of Jesus Christ. Because the good news of Advent is this, that though you and I in our sin have abandoned God, that though God in his judgment has turned his face from us, he has not left us alone in the dark. But he has given us a light. It's the second thing I want you to know. I want you to know that the light has come. The light has come. Look with me again. This is the second part of Isaiah 60, verse 2. We just looked at the first part where Isaiah says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples." But thanks be to God that he doesn't stop there. Isaiah continues. He says, "Darkness will cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Did you hear it? It's the greatest gospel word in the Bible. But, darkness will cover the earth, darkness will cover all the people, but the Lord will arise upon you. It's the language of light. It's the language of hope. It's the promise of a Savior. And it's a repetition of the chorus that began in Isaiah 9, verse 2. Do you hear it? "But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen on you." This is Isaiah 9, verse 2 now. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." This is the promise of Advent. Light has come. That while we walk and we wait in the darkness, there is hope. Because we're waiting for the light of Jesus Christ. But again, the question for us is, what does that actually mean? What do we mean when we say that Jesus is the light? Well, Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 9 to describe the light. Again, verses that we rarely read at Christmas. I want to turn your attention to Isaiah 9, verse 4. This is just after the more famous proclamation, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In verse 4, Isaiah describes what this light is going to do. Notice what he says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior and the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." It's awesome, isn't it? What does it actually mean? What Isaiah is telling us is that just as God raised up Gideon to deliver his people from Midian with just 300 men, God is now raising up a new deliverer, a greater Gideon, a redeemer who will come to deliver his people once more. Later in Isaiah, he describes this redeemer as being dressed in armor, arrayed in an armor of light. And so the question for any hearer of this prophecy would have been, well, how will we know that he is here? How will we recognize our great Redeemer, this deliverer who will come, who will end every war and fight our every battle? How will we recognize our conquering King? Will he come leading an army? Will he come carrying a sword? No, Isaiah continues in verse 6 and tells us that our conquering King will come as a baby, born in humility. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." And then Isaiah gives him many names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But there is one name that shines the brightest in the midst of darkness. And it's a name that Isaiah has already given him just two chapters before. Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And the darkness of God's absence, He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a light. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so if you've ever felt like God had abandoned you, or if this morning, as you confront your own sin, just like me, and you admit that you've abandoned God, I want you to hear the good news of Advent. That though we are waiting and wallowing in the dark, God has sent Emmanuel to be with us, to not leave us alone, but to light the way of salvation. So it shouldn't surprise us that many years later, this baby would grow up. For 3 years, he would do miracles. He would teach his followers about the good news of the kingdom of God. And then he would be arrested, beaten, and crucified in utter darkness. The Gospel of Luke describes the crucifixion of Jesus like this. Luke 23:44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he breathed his last. Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, took on our darkness at the cross. The darkness of God's judgment and the darkness of our sin, so that we could be given light. That's why his words in the Gospel of John are so powerful and provocative when he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's the good news of Advent. Though we walk in darkness, light has come. And so what do we do? What do we do? How do we go on from here? That's the third thing I want you to know. In the midst of all of these promises and all of this prophecy in Isaiah, he gives us a command. Rise and shine. Rise and shine. Look with me, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah gives us this command. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." In many ways, it's a blessing, a benediction. It's been our benediction throughout Advent. It will be our benediction as we leave today. Arise, shine, for your light has come. He goes on in verse 3, look with me, to tell us that the nations will come to your light, that kings to the brightness of your rising. Who is the you he's talking about? He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about the people who walked in darkness. Do you see the transformation? The people who once walked in darkness are now shining brightly for all the world to see. And the radiance of the light of the Messiah is so bright on them that all of the nations are flocking. They're coming to see the brightness of the people of God, the people who once walked in darkness. This morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, what that means for you and for me is that though you and I once walked in darkness, we have now been called to be the light of the world. And as we leave this morning, that means at least two things. The first is that we must walk in the light. Building off of this passage in Isaiah 60, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, "At one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." The Apostle Paul makes it clear. In Christ, we are no longer in darkness. We have been set free. Our greatest battle against sin and death has been fought and won. So sin no longer has dominion over you. It no longer has dominion over me. And so therefore, Paul says, walk in the light. Don't return to the darkness, but walk in the light. He says, arise, O sleeper, awake and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You have been given Jesus, the light of the world. Now walk in him. But the second thing it means for us, not only are we to walk in the light, we're also called to be a light. And the same one, Jesus Christ, when the Gospel of John said, I am the light of the world, in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, flips that on its head. And he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus tells us that we are like a city on a hill. It's the same language from Isaiah. A city, New Jerusalem, that has been restored, giving light to the nations. Now we, as the church, are the new city. We are New Jerusalem. We have been healed and restored by the light so that we could now be a light to the world. And so as you leave here, God has placed you and gifted you to carry the light, to light up the darkness. He's given you family and friends, neighbors, coworkers, to be a light, to bear the light to the darkness in our world. And he's called us as his people, starting right here every Sunday as we worship together, to be a city on a hill, that as we gather and proclaim the glory of what God has done for us in Jesus, as we proclaim to the world that Jesus is the light, as we sing, and as we're reminded, and as we pray, and as we seek, and yes, as we wait this Advent season, we are pushing back the darkness and carrying the light to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us now to do just that, to walk in the light and to be the light. Help us to not get lost in these metaphors, but help us to see just how powerful they truly are. And so we pray, Lord, as we sing this final hymn and go from here, that we would be a people who no longer walk in darkness, but who bear the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, to the world. We ask this in his strong and majestic name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's